All right, ladies, let's join together in prayer. Father, the ruler of all, your kingdom come and your will be done. How we are so settled in the truth that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you for a passage, Lord, that teaches us about our enemy, but more than that, teaches us about the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent God. And teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to make some of us feel young in this room. So we are going to do a pop quiz. Now, I know. That's sending shivers up some of your spines and taking you back to high school, where that dreaded high school teacher or college professor said, it's pop quiz time. I only have two questions for you. The first one, you better get 100% right, or you have not been listening. The second one's going to be after a series of questions, a smidgen more tricky, okay? So I'll give you room if you don't do so great on that one. Here's the first one. What is Job's job? Oh, girls. To trust God no matter what. Thank you, Jerry. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. That's Job's job. Now, that's easy to sing. That's even easy to say. But until what comes Job's way is the roaring lion. When is Satan? All right. Question number two. I'm moving you into it. So if Satan's going to come Job's way, we're going to need, and he's going to come our way, we're going to need to know a little bit about him. So we're going to play a series of questions. I'm borrowing this from David Jeremiah. And so here's what we're going to learn about him, okay? But here we're going to play opposites game. If I say one word, you say the opposite, all right? What's the opposite of big? Oh, good. Dark.
Light.
Day. Good.
Bad.
God.
Satan.
Wrong. I gotcha. It's not Satan. Okay? Here's why. God is the uncreated one. Always has been, always will be. He is eternal. Satan was created with all the angels. And he had a start date. He wasn't always eternal. He had a start date. So he is not the opposite of God. That's more of a theological way to look at it. Let's just get it down to practical, how he's not the opposite of God. God is omnipresent, meaning God is in all places at all times. When I'm at the depths of my despair or I'm flying high, God is my ever-present help in my time of need. Satan is not. He is not omnipresent. Do you realize that Satan can only be one place at one time? So the odds are high he's not messing with you and me. We're not enough threat to him. But he can send his demons our way. He can send his angels our way. But Satan is not omnipresent. He's not the opposite of God. He doesn't have that much power, capability. Satan is not omniscient. God is. Meaning God is all-knowing. God knows all things, past, present, and future. God knew Job would pass the test. Did you hear me? He knew it. So God's not doing a mean thing. He knows his boy's going to shine. Okay? He's all-knowing, but Satan is not all-knowing. He is not omniscient. That's why he's got to go roaming throughout the whole earth to figure out who's the next one to devour. He can't figure it out unless he goes roaming. So he's not omniscient. That's why he's such a good Bible student. Did you know that? Shakespeare said of him, the devil doth cite scripture for his purpose. Listen, he misquoted the word to Adam and Eve, and he used the word to try and mess with Jesus in the wilderness. He knows scripture because he's got to know it so he can figure out what's coming next because he doesn't know everything. So he's not the opposite of God. He's not omniscient. God is omnipotent, meaning all powerful. Satan is not, so he's not the opposite of God. He's not omnipotent. Listen, if God puts his hedge around something, Satan can't even lay his little finger on it. Can't even put a finger on something that God says, don't cross that line. So he's not the opposite of God. If you want who the opposite of Satan is, it's the archangel Michael. The only opposite of him is another angel. And the archangel Michael is the bigwig up in heaven. He's the head of the armies up in heaven. Let me read you, though, Revelation 12, 7 through 9, so you understand he's not even a match for the archangel Michael. Listen, then war broke out in heaven. Does that surprise you? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth with his angels. So he's not a match for God, and he's not even a match for God's angels. Somebody say hallelujah. Woo! I'm going to preach it, girls. Now, please, you're going to have to track with me, okay? You got to put your thinking hat on for about the next 2 or 3 minutes. Simply from a military point of view, there's never going to be a fair battle between Satan and God. Because God knows more things, he can be everywhere at all times, and he has more power. So there's no fair battle between God and Satan, if you will. I mean, Satan has to ask permission to do battle. Have you ever heard of such a thing in a battle? Do you think Hitler asked permission of Churchill to bomb England? Do you think Churchill asked permission of Hitler to bomb Germany? This doesn't happen. So this is not a fair battle, if you will. Now, think about this. We got to know, what does Satan want? What is he after? You know what it is? He wants worship, which means he wants followers. And he took a bunch of angels to follow him. It says in the Bible he took about a third of the angels with him. Now he's coming after us. He's coming after humans to see how many followers he can get. And the first time we meet him, he's doing just that in the Bible. He's coming after the first man and the woman, and they fell. And what a coup. Now we meet him in the book of Job, and he's coming after Job. He's hoping this greatest man in the East is going to fall too. Now, think. Since God and Satan are not equally matched, since God can put hedges around that Satan cannot penetrate, and since God does not want robots for worshipers, you got to think, what's the only honorable way for Job's heart to be revealed as whether it's a true love for God? God's got to allow Satan to access. God allows Satan to test, or otherwise Job's just a robot worshiper. Am I making sense? Okay. So God's going to remove the impenetrable hedge that he's had around Job up until this point, or else Job is just a bribed follower, a robot follower. He's got to prove to Satan, and he already knows that he's all-knowing, that Job's going to follow him. But we don't. Job doesn't. And so the rest of the chapters, we're looking, and Job's trying to figure out, you know, is his allegiance and loyalty going to hold up toward God? Will Job trust God whatever comes his way is the question. And our first division, God says it all. He says, oh, yes, he will. That's my boy. That's the title of your first division. God says, that's my boy. He's going to do it. That's verses 6 through 8. And Satan slithers in and says, no, I have a ploy. And that's verses 9 through 12. Now, it is interesting. You don't know this yet, but I've read the whole book of Job. There's not one time that Job or his friends ever ponder the thought that the evil one might have been behind all of Job's suffering. It's not even in there. It appears that they're clueless about Satan. So God's put in this text to make sure we're not. We are never to overestimate Satan. Never. Don't give him that much spotlight. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But we're not to underestimate him. We need to know his game plan. And so this text is here to help us know. Now, we passed out the outline for the whole study in a drama outline. You know, the three acts and all the scenes that go beneath it. And right now we're in Act 1, which is the prologue. It's all written in prose, and it's going to cover the first two chapters. And it's where the narrator is just setting the scene of what's going on. And last week we saw scene 1, which was on earth. We got a peek, you know, and the curtains came back. We saw Job on earth. We saw his character. We saw his family. We saw his livestock. We saw the whole deal. Then the curtains closed, and now we're in scene 2, and the curtains come out, and we're up in heaven. And we're getting to see what's going on in heaven. And it's the first conversation between the dark side and God. So let's get going now in our first division. It says in verses 6 through 8, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So here we are in scene 2. And just on this random day, the angels come to present themselves before the Lord. Now, if you get to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, you find out that there are 10,000 times 10,000 angels ever before the throne of God bowing down to the name of Jesus. I did my math. I even ran it by Joe to make sure I did it right. Do you know what 10,000 times 10,000 is? 100 million. Over 100 million angels worshiping God nonstop. And so how many were there? Could have been 100 million angels that God is bragging on Job in front of. And they present themselves. Now, what's this presenting of themselves? Well, guess what? God runs a universe. We're just one itsy-bitsy planet in one itsy-bitsy galaxy. And so his angels are at his beckoning call. But we know, and you had those verses from Hebrews 1, that angels are sent by God for the express purpose to take care of you, to minister to you and your loved ones. And we know from Psalm that was in your passage, your lesson, Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, that angels are flat out commanded by God to guard you and your loved ones in all their ways. So much so that just not even to knock our foot, you know, stub our toes against a stone. So much so that we can actually, it says in those verses, step on cobras and lions and not be harmed. That's the angel's job. And they were there getting their assignments for who to be caring for. Now, we like angels. We like that scene. Until we finish verse 6 that says, and Satan also came with them. Now, Satan, we gotta park on this word Satan. In the Hebrew, this is a little bit confusing, but I just want to be frank here. In Hebrew, it's from the verb form that means to be an accuser. So when you put it into the noun form like we find it in the Bible, it really means the accuser. In other words, it's not his personal name. It's not like my name is Julia and his name is Satan. It is the accuser. Okay, it's a title. It's an office. So you could read it, and the prosecution team against Job came with them. Okay, this is the whole evil shebang has come. Maybe the third of his angels are all there with the 100 million of gods. We don't know. But right away, a funky uneasiness creeps in as we even fathom a conversation of God with the dark side. You know, how is it that any version of a fallen angel is allowed in there, in God's throne room? And furthermore, it appears that God initiated the conversation with a question. Where have you come from? And Satan sort of, you know, does his teenage laissez-faire response. Just from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Did you know that Satan, being an angel, can 1 second be in Rome, Italy, and the next second be in San Francisco, California? Just the same as a regular angel can 1 second get a command from God and in the nanosecond be right here helping you. So he, though he is not omnipresent, he can get places quickly. And he was roaming quickly throughout the earth, looking for the next Adam and Eve to devour. Who's the next powerful person I want to take down, is what he was doing. Now, though he was roaming throughout all the earth looking for that, we have 2 Chronicles 16:9. I loved it and I've committed it to memory, but I committed it in the King James. I'm going to have to read it to you in the NIV. It says, for the eyes of the Lord. See, so Satan might roam through the earth. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Don't you worry about Satan roaming. God's eyes are roaming for you to show himself strong in support of those that are his. Now, God didn't need to ask Satan where'd he come from. God knows everything. God knew this roaring lion had been prowling, and he knew Satan was licking his chops to take Job down. But why Job? Because Job was God's servant. You see it right there in that question when God says, have you considered my servant, Job? Job was serving God. He's worshiping God. He's trusting God. He's following God. And Job is an influential man. Remember, he's the greatest man in the East. And as a leader goes, so goes the people. So Satan doesn't like it that this influential man who is God's servant, he's following God. Think of the impact he can have in the whole sphere of his influence. It's way too large for Satan's liking. And listen, Satan doesn't want Job bringing about more followers because Satan wants followers. He wants worshipers. He wants followers. And so what's Satan's tactic? Well, just look back at the first victims. Look back at Adam and Eve. He slithers in the message to whomever he can, God is not trustworthy. That's what he's going to say to you and me throughout our lives in the good times and the bad times. Don't trust him. He said to Adam and Eve, doubt his word, distrust his goodness. Doubt his word. Did he really say? Distrust his goodness. Oh, you really think it's a good reason why he's told you not to eat from that tree? Actually, I think he's withholding good. Because he knew if you ate that, you'd be like him and he doesn't want you like him. So distrust his goodness. God doesn't, when God says he doesn't withhold anything good, are you really believe that? You really believe that? And so they fell pretty easily because, truth be known, they detested the one rule, just like you and me. Deep down in Adam and Eve and deep down in us, we want to rule, and Satan knows it. And oh, the ripple effect on every man and woman since when Adam and Eve fell, and Satan won a lot of followers that way. So his choice victim is Job. Because Job is now the greatest man on the planet at that time in the East. With how pitifully Adam and Eve had held up to their test, surely God won't risk another one biting the dust. Yet watch what God does. He brags. He brags on Job. That's my boy. Have you considered my servant? There's no one on earth like him. I know. I'm all-knowing. I can read the future. He is blameless, he's upright, he fears God, and he shuns evil. Now, we've established in a previous teaching that God called Job blameless, not because he was sinless. We're going to see Job is a self-confessed sinner in the book of Job. He'll say it several times. But to whatever measure Job understood these sacrifices that he did, the sin offering, to whatever measure he understood that when he put his hands on a little lamb and confessed his sin and they were transferred off of him onto that lamb and that lamb shed its blood, that it was like an IOU note looking toward the one day when the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world, Job's included, when he shed his blood and we apply it, that we too are blameless. He understood the you know to that. And so in that sense, he was blameless. And from that solid assurance that he was right with God, that God delighted in him, had grown out of that actions that were upright and where he shunned evil. Now, can you imagine the evil one when he heard those words? He shuns evil. Ooh, that would make Satan mad. What do you mean he shuns me? I want followers. I want worshipers. And so it simply blows my mind, and it should blow yours, that God is bragging on Job in front of the evil one in that way, given what had happened to Adam and Eve. But brag God did. That's my boy. Have you considered my servant Job? Do you know the same is true of you and me? That God brags on you and me if we are in Christ? And it leads us to our first truth. It would blow my mind. It would blow your mind if we truly grasped how God considers us. It would blow your mind. We have to pray for the power to even grasp the kind of love with which God considers you and me as Abba's children. But as a Christ follower, how do you think God considers you on an average day? You woke up this morning. You didn't have your quiet time. Did you see God as considering you as like, really? You're skipping your quiet time today? Oh, you're at WBS. You didn't make the time to do your lesson? Shame. Shame. Do you see a scowl and God says, let's see, I'm counting it 1, 2, 3 days since you last prayed. That's how I'm considering you. Is that the version you feel? Or do you know who's behind that? The accuser. That is not how your God sees you at all. He sees you blameless and beloved. You know, I'm going to have fun here. When you and I like to go away on a rest, and if our budget could afford it, who would turn down a B&B stay, a bread and breakfast? Don't we love a B&B? We go and find rest there, right? I want to take you to God's B&B. I want you to know this is how God considers you. And I just want you to think, anytime you see a bed and breakfast, I want you to remember B&B. This is how God considers you. You ready? Blameless and beloved. That's going to be your bed and breakfast resting place when the accusations hit. Blameless and beloved. Now, we've already covered both those words. I've already spent a fair amount of time of it. But you know what? It hasn't blown your minds enough yet. It hasn't blown mine enough yet. Were we to grasp how utterly blameless we stand right now in God's sight? I just read Colossians 1:22 yesterday. And it says this, that when we're reconciled in Christ, that we are holy in his sight, without blemish, and free of accusations. Do I need to say it again? That we are whole in God's sight right now. That's how he considers you. That you are without blemish right now in God's sight when you woke up after your fight last night. And right now you stand free of accusation. You are blameless in God's sight. And when you live out of that place, you begin to live differently. But when you live out of shame, you live very differently. And the accuser's number one job is to live accusing you day and night. So you need to come into the bed and breakfast of God's house where he says, you are blameless in my sight, period. Past, present, and future. And then you are beloved. I don't even know where I am on my notes. You are beloved. Just like I taught you a couple weeks ago, when God parted the skies and said down on his son when he was being baptized, this is my beloved son whom I love, and him I am well pleased. You are to wake up in the morning and say, Abba, say it to me again. Part my ceiling and tell me, Julia, you are my beloved, whom I love this day before you do one thing, good, bad, or ugly, and I am well pleased in you. Do you know, in Psalm 41, just a couple of weeks ago in my 1-year Bible when I was reading it, the psalmist said to God, "You are very pleased with me." That is the statement I remembered all day. Do you know how differently I functioned that day? Every time something nasty would come on my mind, I'd go, "But you're very pleased with me," and I didn't even want to nurse that nasty thought anymore. It picks you up. It soars you. God is pleased with you. Abba loves you. He likes you, and he's pleased with you. You are his beloved. You are blameless, and you are his beloved. Song of Solomon, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine." And listen, he says to you that his banner over you is love. Girls, I want you to have a visual. Can you look up for a minute? Do you see your banner? It's above you. It's right there. You know what it says? "I love Julia." When I get in my car, my banner stays with me. It drives everywhere I go. When I go in the grocery store, I look up. "Oh, that's right. You love me." When my teenage kids spout out at me, "Oh, but you love me." When my husband walks out the door on me and never comes back, "But you will never leave me or forsake me. You love me." Do you live with the banner above you? Do you look up at it? It's your B&B. You are blameless and you are beloved. And we have to know that and be rooted and established in that kind of love. How wide and deep and high is his love for when the tests come? Because the tests will tell you, because the Satan's going to be sure to remind you, oh, your God's withholding good from you. What Satan really wants to mess with you about is that God doesn't really love you. And you've got to get grounded in a very different truth so when the hard times hit, you're ready. So God knew exactly why Satan had come and what was on his mind as Satan furthered the conversation. And basically Satan says, "Of course you think he's your boy, but I have a ploy because he's a fraud. Job's a fraud." And that takes us to our second division where Satan thinks he has a great ploy. And he says in verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. Now, girls, did you park on that? You know what he's saying? He's saying the fear of God gives somebody something. Is that the way you view the fear of God? Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" What he's saying is, boy, the fear of God is a good thing. Is really something. And he says, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him? Don't you love that visual? Have you not put a hedge around him, his household, meaning his family, and everything he has, his businesses, his finances, his livestock? You, God, listen, Satan crediting God for blessing everything. You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. So really what Satan's saying here is Job's reverence of you, his fear of you, is because it has endless perks for him. I mean, Job's awe and wonder of you is because you're a blessing machine for him. Job's worship of you is really out of self-interest, what you can do for him. So look, God, look, you've hedged around his happy little Uz life. No wonder he worships you. But were you to remove that God, we'd see. Well, I find it interesting to note that Satan credits God with everything good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And Satan amends that right here. The evil one credits that all blessings that Job has are coming from God. His health, his family, his wealth, his businesses, all of it. Do you credit God that way with yours? Let me tell you, a lot of people don't. You know what most people credit God for? Catastrophes. All the bad things. I will never forget the morning 9/11 happened. I had a relative call me and she said, "Oh, so God is good all the time? Well, where's your good God now?" And I said, you know, with love in my voice, I really did. I said, you know, with all due respect, this is not an integritous conversation, because if you are going to credit God with power over one day in the United States, then you need to credit God with the power over every day we've had in the United States, which means if you're going to credit him with the bad that happens. To be integritous, you must equally credit him with all the good that has happened. And so I have no right to credit God for bad things that happen if I don't equally credit him for all the good things that have happened. Yes, Job's hands worked hard, but Satan knew that God had blessed the work of his hands. Let me tell you, many hands work hard in this year. See, a lot of people say it's my hard work of why things have turned out this way. No, it's because God blessed your hard work. There's a lot of hands that work hard in this world whose businesses don't thrive like they do in the Bay Area. There are a lot of parents' hands that work hard for the families that can't even put a roof over their kids' heads. And some of them are refugees running from ISIS. So it isn't just our hard work. It's God blessing our hard work. It's not just our education or our good government or our whatever. Those are indirect blessings from God anyway. But is God blessing it? It's his hand of blessing. So I was thinking, isn't it interesting that it's usually when really bad things happen that we ask these questions like, why, God? Why now? Why that? And I'm going to put a challenge out there. I want you all day to say to yourself, with all the good that's happened in your life, why, God? Why do I have this home? Why do I get to have this meal? Why me? Why do I get to go into these good restaurants and my kids get to go to schools? Why this? Why now? See, we only ask those questions when the hard hits. Why don't we ask them when the good is hitting? Listen. If Satan, who despises God, credits him with all the blessings that a person has, I'm thinking we should. So in verses 11 through 12, Satan now shifts gears and he says, but now stretch out your hand, God. Strike everything Job has, and he will surely curse you to your face. This guy that fears you right now, you watch. You take it all away, he's going to curse you. No more fearing you. He's going to curse you to your face. Now, think with me here. This goes back to what I was trying to help us understand in the opening. Satan and God are not an equal match. Satan's going to be beat every time. So what Satan is trying to do here is say, God, let's fight fair. I can't fight it when you have hedges around Job. We can't prove that Job is authentic. If you're overpowering it, you've got to let him fight it. And God says, I know my Job. I'll let you. And I don't want robots anyway. I'll prove my Job's love for me is solid. And so he says to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, Satan. I'm not using my hand to strike him. He's in your power. But on the man himself, don't lay a finger. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, personally, I dove into the whole hand finger theme because I loved it. Because, you know, the first time you see a hand is Satan commenting on how God blesses the work of Job's hands. And the next time we see a hand is Satan saying to God, you strike Job with your hand. But did you notice God says, oh, no, I won't. I'm going to let your hands do that work, Satan. Did you notice that it will not be God's hands that are going to bring the upcoming tragedies into Job's life? Whose hands are going to do those dark deeds? Satan's. God says to Satan, very well then, everything he has is your power and your power. So right here, Satan's telling on himself. He's telling on himself that he doesn't bring anything good to you and me, only God does, and everything bad he is initiating. He's telling on himself. And so finally we see God says, all right, you can go after Job, but you can't even lay a finger. See the hand analogies? And then he gets, but you can't have a finger on Job himself. Oh, the power of our God. Nothing touches your life or mine that hasn't passed through God's loving hands first. You know, just this morning, my brother was he was in a court for a false accusation against him at work. And we were praying and sending texts. And one of the hymns that we grew up with is the one I put at the bottom of your handout. And I sent it to him to remind him. And I'm going to read it to you. My times are in your hands. Father, I wish them there. My life, my soul, my all, I leave entirely to your care. My times are in your hands, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, whatever they seem best seems to thee. My times are in your hands, so why should I doubt or fear? For this Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in his hands. Help me to trust in thee till I have left this weary land and all your glory see. My brother's times were in his hands in that courtroom. And our times are there. Our times are in his hands too. Well, Satan exits. And if you peel back all the layers, it was really an indirect attack on God's honor more than it was on Job. Because he's saying to God, you don't fight fair. You bribe people to honor you. You offer payoffs and perks to Job so he'll be your servant. So the tension peaks. Is Job's trust in God genuine? Is yours? Will Job's life echo, God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you? Or does Job just serve and love God for what God does for him? It leads us to our second truth, and you got to understand this ploy about Satan. He has a ploy. Here it is. Satan's ploy is to prove that I don't love God for simply God alone. Satan's ploy is to prove you don't love God for simply God alone. You only love him for what he does for you. It's Satan's ploy, and he's going to hiss that and come after that in your life and mine. Now, Satan has many ploys. Oh, we could do a series of sermons on his ploys. I want to touch on a few before I come back and touch on that one in the truth. I want to say that one of the ploys that Satan is clearly known for in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, because it talks about not giving Satan a foothold with it. You understand that? Not letting Satan grab you by the foot so you can't run your race well. You know what ploy that is? It's anger and unforgiveness. God, Satan has you by your foot. If you remain angry and you let the sun go down on your anger over and over again, instead of going and doing business with it, with whoever you need to do it with. He has a foothold on you and me when we keep our hard hearts instead of forgiving and approaching the person if we need to be working towards that. The second thing we noted, and it was in your lesson, I'm going to cover two ploys. That was the first one. The second one is that our struggles are not against flesh and blood. Did you get that? Your struggle is not against that person. People have flesh and blood. And Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 flat out told you, your struggles with your in-laws, your struggles in your home, your struggles at work, your struggles at your kids' school, your struggles wherever you go, you think it's that person. You think it's flesh and blood. But it's really powers and principalities of powers that are egging it on to try and get you to the place where you don't trust God anymore. And that's some of his ploys. But his greatest ploy is, back to our truth, to prove that we don't love God for simply God alone, which means we're not really his follower, you see, is what Satan's trying to do. Well, to be brutally honest, Satan has hit a bullseye nerve in you and me. Because frankly, without us realizing it, we actually do fall into the trap sometimes of wanting God for just what God can do for us. Do you know, I just was listening to a sermon by Os Guinness last week, and he said the average Christian in the Western world is two unanswered prayer requests away from saying, I'm done with you, God. I'm going to say it again. We are two unanswered prayer requests away from saying, I'm done with you, God. And that is Satan's ploy. And underneath that layer, what it's saying is, God, you are here to serve me. And when you don't, I check out. And it's backwards. We are here to serve him. He says, Job is, have you considered my servant? God does not exist to serve you and me. We exist to serve him. So the average Christian, Satan's going to try to get to that place where they say, you don't work hard enough for me, God. You just don't work. You didn't heal that illness. You didn't give me that husband. Or I dated him. We were upright. We didn't sleep together. Before we got married, we prayed every night. And look, he walked out and left me. So I'm done with you. That's exactly where Satan wants you and me to go. It is his ploy. Now, when we are saying, God, you need to serve my interests, then we are really self-serving. And self-love was at the root of Satan's rebellion. It's his ploy to get you and me there. But part of his ploy is to help you and I forget something. To forget something about God. He wants us to think God is that spirit out there, and God is spirit. But God is a person too. And God has eyes and ears and hands, and God has a heart that feels. And he doesn't want us to remember that. He wants him to remain distant, preferably unnamed. A higher power is what he'd rather. Or he's even okay if all we think about him as is King and Lord of hosts and the great I am and all that. But he doesn't want you and I to remember that at the top of the ladder, God wants a bride. God wants a lover. God longs to be loved. Now, he doesn't want to be loved just for what he can do for you. You don't love to be loved that way. You don't want people just to use you for what you can buy for them, or what contacts or connections you can give them. Or you don't even want a guy to use you just for sex and not for a love commitment. We don't want it. Why would we think God would want it? Now, don't get this wrong. God doesn't need your love or mine to fulfill himself. God is love. Period. And the Trinity has expressed perfect love for all eternity. He doesn't need your love. It ought to blow your mind. He wants your love. It ought to blow your mind that he even considers you to be his bride. Our greatest need, women, is to learn God, to love God simply for who he is, no matter what comes our way. Or otherwise, we are spiritual narcissists. That's why Jesus said, your greatest commandment, when I boil it all down, is that you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body, all your strength. He knows it's what we need. And so about the only way we find out if we truly love God, simply for God, are you ready? Is for God to remove some hedges, for God to allow some loss, to put the fight down on equal terms. So that he proves we're not robots. We're not in it just for what he does for us. You can't fake your love for God when suffering hits. You can't fake your love for God when loss happens. And so suffering will usually involve the loss of a loved one, of a place, or of a thing. Something we thought God owed us. And that's going to be the next chapter of Job's life. Now, Satan had only doubt that Job would hold up, but God had no doubt. That's my boy. Have you considered my servant, Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's saying that about you this morning. But in closing, there's a good question to ask. How can we make ourselves more ready for when the loss hits? What can we do to deepen our roots so that we do hold true to loving God simply for God when the suffering hits? It's a good question. And I suggest to you that you consider the only way we can do it is that we must remain considering the beauty of his love for us. For thousands of years after Job, God asks a similar question. Have you considered my servant Jesus? There was and is and never will be anyone on earth quite like him. That's my boy. Oh, he didn't come to be served, but to serve you and to give his life as a ransom for you. And that ancient serpent had his ploy for him too. He tested him pretty dramatically in the wilderness, and then he tested him at the cross. But you were his beloved. His eyes were on you. You had stolen his heart, and you were the joy set before him. And so he suffered loss. He suffered the loss of his heavenly home and his riches to come and begin in a manger stall, in a little manger, you know, that little crib down there, and to live in podunk Nazarene. He left where 100 million angels were bowing down at his fame and his name to come. Him, completely God, becoming human, becoming a servant for you and me. And he took the loss of a break in the love of the Trinity for a broken people who would crush him with hate as the Father cried out to the Father, "Oh, Father, why are you abandoning me?" He did it for you and for me. And there was no hedge of protection around his body. No, his hands that have cared so much for you and me were hammered with nails. A spear was thrust in his side, and thorns of a crown were put on his head. So why would he suffer that loss? Girls, you gotta get this. Because God so loves you. Have you considered that afresh? You're gonna need to keep considering that, because that's what will get you through when the loss hits or the suffering. When we continue having our minds blown away by how much he loves us, that's going to strengthen us for whatever comes our way to trust him. Let's pray. Father, in the words of the last verse of Psalm 107, it says that a wise woman takes all this to heart and considers the great love of God. Please help us throughout our journey remaining here on earth to continue to always consider the love of God as seen in your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.